Jay Haynes. I am a member here at KBC, and myself and my family, Rocky and his family, we hope to plant a new church in Waiahu at the beginning of 2019. And so this year, 2018, really is our prep year. It's our year for planning and doing events and organizing and building funds and team building here, really leaning on KBC for a lot of support, for a lot of structure, for a lot of wisdom, for a lot of insight, and ultimately for sending. And so part of this year has been preaching through a sermon series on mission. We've called it Our Mission. What is our mission as the church? And so this morning, we continue that sermon series with this text from the Gospel of John. And what I want to talk to you, so this week, next week, and the following week are the three kind of final sermons. We're wrapping up the series. And today, I want to talk to you specifically about community and Christian love in community and how we identify that, right? So we've talked a lot about identity, pointing things out, identifying things, finding familiarity with things, and we found out that our brains really kind of function, and whether they're consciously or unconsciously, they are constantly identifying things that we're seeing, whether it's people or things. So if I see a white Dodge van driving down the road, my first thought is that Uncle Wes? Uncle Wes drives a white Dodge van. And so I'm watching, and I'm like, that might be Uncle Wes. There's glasses. There's an Aloha shirt. That might be. There's a huge beard. Not Uncle Wes, right? So, and when you come into places unconsciously, you identify. You are constantly finding familiarities, right? So when you come to KBC, your brain is like, okay, it's kind of warm and stuffy in here. That's right. Maybe not much for longer, right? Maybe we'll fix that soon. Okay, there's a little white dog running around. Okay, that's familiar, right? Okay, in the middle of the sermon, every Sunday, there's a gang of Harley-Davidson motorcycles that ride by inevitably. This is KBC. And you know when you come here, you experience the love, the fellowship, the kinship of the people here at this church. Your brain is finding its familiar. It's identifying where it is. It's identifying this place. And Pastor Randy, leading us through the letter of 1 John, the same author as the Gospel of John, has given us three tests to identify ourselves as believers, to identify truths and whether they're of Christ or they're false, not of Christ. And what are those three tests? The test of love, the test of obedience, and the test of doctrine, right? Well, here Jesus gives the disciples their identity. He says, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. And so this morning, what I want to examine with you is that test, the test of love, right? What is Christian love? We're going to answer that question. What is Christian love? And how does it help identify Christian community? So I want to give you three truths about Christian love. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three truths about Christian love. Christian love is Christ-like. Christian love is Spirit-empowered. And Christian love is God-glorifying. Okay? Christian love is Christ-like. It's Spirit-empowered. And it's God-glorifying. So we're going to dig in to these truths, and we're going to look at this text and see how these things are true and how the world, when they look at us, will see these things by understanding love. And I think this is important because the term love has become kind of just a nothing word. It's just kind of something you throw out. It's either over-sexualized or it's all about physical appearance or it's some kind of like magical, mystical connection that happens in a Disney movie or something like that. And you've got things like the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love, and it's the chorus is, all you need is love, all you need is love, all you need is love, love is all you need. And that's a really beautiful sentiment, but you really just didn't say anything there. What is love? What does it mean? And the first point is Christian love is Christ-like. Look at John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So Jesus is telling his disciples to love one another. But it's not nebulous. It's not just a nothing word. He qualifies it. How are they to love one another? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So that's the love of Christ. That's Christian love. It is Christ-like. It is just as I have loved you. That word, the phrase just as in the Greek is actually just one word. And it's a really important word. And what it means is the same way that Jesus loves, that's how you are to love. The same way that Jesus loves, the same thing. That's the love that has been assigned to you for one another. So let's look at Jesus' love. If we're told to love like Jesus, let's look at Jesus' love. Brief snapshot of Jesus' life. He fulfills ultimately, so two chapters later, Jesus tells, just as I have loved you, love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for their friends. Jesus fulfills that. So Jesus is God, right? And has existed eternally in the Godhead with the Father and the Spirit in perfect community. And he left that, right? And he put on a physical body that felt pain and got hungry and got tired, and he lived among us. And what does John 1 tell us about when Jesus lived among us? It says it came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He put on a body. He left the community that he was in, and he came to us, and he was despised and rejected by men. And yet he found the disciples, and he created intimate, deep friendships with them, loved them deeply, exemplified service. At the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus is washing their feet. He's feeding. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's opposing the proud. He's exalting the humble. He is perfectly service. He is perfectly loving the people. And in the end of his life, what happens? He endures a corrupt trial. He's mocked, he's beaten mercilessly, and he's hung on a cross unjustly. And he dies. Not only is he suffering a physically painful death, but he's bearing the wrath of God. And why does he do all of this? Why is Jesus going to those extremes? It's because Jesus, as the only man who's ever lived a life that is perfectly pleasing to God, is the only one who can offer a perfectly pleasing sacrifice to God to atone for our sin, to redeem us from our sin. So when you believe the gospel and you turn from your sins, you are given the righteousness of Christ and you are brought into the family of God. He's redeemed us from our sin. And if you look in John 1, 12 and 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you know what this means? Do you know what this means? Not only have you been saved from sin, not only have you been redeemed from sin, but you've been taken out of the status of enemy of God, and you've been put into the status of child of God. You have been made, you have been transformed from enemy to child. When you deserve enmity with God, you are given peace and fellowship and family with God. You are made into a child of God. That is the love of Jesus. That's how Jesus loved. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that Jesus' love is so compelling that what it results in is you being saved and redeemed and made into a child of God, and you are loved and cared for eternity by God because of the love of Christ. That is the love that you are called to. And part of that's really cool. And another part of it's really overwhelming. Because love is hard, right? I mean, even love that, like, the people I love the most, my wife and kids who are on the mainland right now, I miss them, I love them. And my children, I really, really love them. But sometimes you just want to wring their little necks because I told you not to touch that. And why are you putting that in your mouth? Like, stop. Loving is hard. Loving is difficult because we're fallen, right? And so even loving the most, the people that we're called to love the most is hard. And here, you've got this exemplary love of Jesus. Is that even possible? I mean, because it's not like a recent occurrence that I've had an opportunity to die for someone. How many of you have been able to die for someone recently? Don't raise your hand. You haven't. That's the love that you're commanded to, though. Is that even possible? So that brings us to our second point. How do we do this? The second point is Christian love is Spirit-empowered. It's Spirit-empowered. So look at John 13:33. We're working backwards a little bit from the command to love one another. We're working backwards into the ways that Jesus is qualifying that. 13:33 says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So that doesn't sound good, right? That doesn't sound good. It sounds like Jesus is picking a really bad time to play hide and seek. And it sounds terrible because he's saying, I'm going away. I'm leaving. And what's happening is Jesus is pointing to the culmination of the gospel. He continues this later. We're gonna look into chapter 14 in a second. To understand the context of Jesus saying, you will seek me just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. The context of that is Jesus talking about the fulfillment of the gospel, his crucifixion on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And what happens after that? What happens when he's raised from the dead? He sends someone very important. So let's look, let's figure out who that is. Chapter 14, 1, Jesus continues the discussion that he starts here. He starts here, where I'm going, you cannot come. 14, 1, he picks up that discussion. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So he's going away to prepare a place for those he's redeeming. So we will eventually go there. Right now we can't. We cannot be going there now, but eventually we will be going there. What's going to happen in the meantime? How are we going to love like Jesus in the meantime? So skip down a little bit to chapter 14, verse 10. He continues the discussion. He says, Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So what Jesus is saying is kind of confusing, but he's saying, he's giving you this command to love just like he loves, which is way over our heads. And now he's saying, you're going to do the works that I did and works even greater than this when I leave. How is that possible? How is that going to work? It's because he's not leaving them alone, is he? John 14, 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom this world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So what Jesus is going away means is that he will fill his disciples with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going means the Spirit is coming. We are receiving the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Beloved, God no longer dwells in a temple. You are the temple. He dwells in those he's redeemed. He puts himself into you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead inside of you. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul tells the people he's writing to, he describes the Holy Spirit like this. He says, you were sealed when you heard and believed the gospel. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So he's saying, when you believe in Jesus, you are sealed. You're given the Holy Spirit as proof that you are a child of God. It's proof that you have the inheritance of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that's important because later in Ephesians, Paul exhorts husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, which is an absolutely impossible task. Absolutely impossible. Except it's not. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells wives, love and honor your husbands. He tells children, honor father and mother. He tells fathers, don't exasperate, don't provoke your children to anger. He gives all these rules for interacting with one another's family. And then in Ephesians 4, this is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what Christian community looks like. Those things are absolutely impossible. You mean I have to be, in humility, with patience, and with gentleness, bearing with one another? These people are human. You want me to bear with them? Absolutely impossible. Except it's not. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We will love one another supernaturally. When you think about the command to love one another just as Christ has loved us, now that you're equipped to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. You can model the community that you see in Ephesians 1. You can model humility and patience and gentleness, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those are things that we can do and we have been empowered to do by the Holy Spirit. So Christian love is Christ-like. Christian love is Spirit-empowered. And Christian love is God glorifying. Christian love is God glorifying. So again, we're working backwards here because this seems like just a jumbled up, like random statements. So Jesus comes and he says, okay, God receives glory. I'm going somewhere you can't go and love one another. Seems like kind of random statements, but they're all super interconnected. They're all intertwined very importantly. So how is the command to love and the empowerment of the Spirit to love connected to God getting glory? John 13, 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. So much glory. There's so much glory going on. So Jesus, the Son of Man is glorified now, right? And Jesus is, while he's being glorified, bringing glory to the Father and giving God glory. God is in return glorifying Jesus back in himself at once. It's like Jesus and God are having a water balloon fight, but instead of water, it's glory, right? Just so much glory being poured onto one another. And notice the term now. So So Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. And notice also the term at once, or the phrase at once. So those are two really important things to see. Now and at once. So what's happening here, and this is really important that you understand this. What's happening here is that Jesus is talking about the culmination of the gospel, which is his death, burial, and resurrection, right? So he is talking about the culmination of the gospel, the plan from before time to redeem people to God and bring glory to himself. He's talking about it is finally coming true. It's finally being accomplished. Notice also back in 13:35, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This all, so when he says all people, that's a term that John likes to use when he describes the nations or the world, the nations, the peoples. When Nick reads Psalm 97 and he talks about all people seeing the glory of God, that's what the writer is thinking. That's what the author is thinking here. He's saying all peoples. It's not just given to Israel. It's not just given to Abraham. But through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And what Jesus is saying is everything, the purpose of the universe, the purpose of history, all the plan from the fullness of time that God has put together, every little detail, every meticulous note, every designed accomplishment that's finally culminating in this, Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, everything has come to this point. This is huge. This is the fulfillment of time, covenant promise, prophecy fulfilling, nations being blessed through the seed of Abraham. This is huge. This is the reason God created everything, that God would be given so much glory, that the peoples would see the glory of God, as it says in Psalm 97, which we just read. It's here. It's finally happening. It's finally being accomplished. The coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the turning point in history. And how will the world see it? How will the world see it? By us loving one another. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see how big this? God is advancing his gospel, carrying out his eternal redemptive purpose of overcoming sin, sanctifying his saints, and filling the cosmos with his glory through you just being good friends and loving one another. Do you realize that when you foster loving community by being loving fathers and loving mothers and children, by building deep friendships and deep community here, by small acts of service that show you love the saints, by sacrificial giving, by supporting, by praying, by fellowshipping, by discipling, you are participating in nothing less than the fulfillment of redemptive history. The power in small acts of love is nothing less than something that shakes the fabric of eternity. Amen. It's amazing. When you see examples of loving community, it should blow your mind. What did you do last night? Oh, we had the Smiths over for dinner. Whoa! That's amazing. What did you do last night? Oh, we supported the BCCM fundraiser. What? That's incredible. Oh, I didn't see you in service today. Oh, I was working nursery. Praise God. Praise God. It's amazing. It's amazing. Small acts of love, bringing meals, cutting someone's grass, taking someone out to lunch, babysitting, dog sitting, house sitting, any kind of sitting, hospital visits, normal, day in and out discipleship and loving one another and caring for one another and meeting needs. Those are not small things that we do because we're obligated to obey the Bible. Those are huge things that shape eternity because of who we are in Christ. Because of the power that we have in the Holy Spirit. And it is absolutely amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Christian love is Christ-like, it's Spirit-empowered, and it's God-glorifying more than we could ever know, more than we could ever imagine. So those are the three truths that I want to give you about Christian love that will help the world identify us as disciples. I want to give you some brief points of application. I have four points of application. We're going to run through them pretty quick. The first point of application is you should look for opportunities to foster loving community. You should look for opportunities to foster loving community. And I'm just going to, I think, like the most practical piece of advice or exhortation that I could give you right now is that you just be committed to the local body of Christ. It's as simple as that. It is really that simple. If you're in a local body of believers and you're committed to them, then you will have opportunities to become really good friends, to meet physical needs, like we see in Acts. The saints coming together and selling their possessions so that all who are in need are taken care of. You'll have opportunities to join this body in service opportunities that this body's already engaged in. You'll have the opportunity to disciple one another and foster deeper community like we see in Ephesians 4. Just be a part of the local body. Be a part of a body of believers. Get to know saints, and it will result in loving community. It will result in loving community. I'm going to give you an example of real quick. Rocky and I are very, very different people. Very, very different people. I've never told you this, but like, I don't think we naturally jived initially because I'm awkward and say awkward things like we didn't really jive. So I just have a hard time talking to people, and we're just super different. And we were in the same body of believers in Louisville, Kentucky. And I mean, it's just frequently the case that I think, man, it must be really difficult for Rocky to have a conversation with me because I'm so different than him. But because we were in the same body, we were together, under the same teaching, worshiping together, discipling one another. We started meeting to pray. We started working out. And what happened is a deep friendship formed. And what's happening now is we're partnering together and planting a church. And I love Rocky, and I rely on him. I rely on Rocky's discipleship, his accountability. His family takes care of my family. We have opportunities to return that. And it's just glorious. And it just happened because we were committed to the body of Christ. We were committed to being a part of the body of Christ. I love you, Rocky. And I enjoy having conversations with you. And when you're looking for opportunities to foster community, know that what you're doing is you're taking part in something absolutely miraculous. Something absolutely miraculous and amazing. Something that shapes eternity. So be committed to the body of Christ. The second point of application is to celebrate examples of loving community. Celebrate examples of loving community. remember what's happening when someone is loving the body of Christ, when you love one another. It's not simple, small stuff. It's eternity-shaping stuff. And so it's absolutely amazing. It's worth celebrating. I want to give one specific example. I give a couple of examples, but I'm going to give one specific example because I think that these men won't be puffed up by me saying this. But so when we moved to Waihu, right there, Pakakala, Waihu border, the back of our property is conservation land, and there's this, how many are familiar with the hau vine or the hau tree? It's like H-A-U. So it's a tree, right? Scott, you're very familiar with it. It's all in your backyard. So it's a tree, but it kind of like folds over and vines out. And I'm pretty convinced that if we did not manage the hau in our backyard, it would take over all of Maui. And so we moved there. There's this hau coming out everywhere in our backyard, and it's really a problem. And so Rocky and I cut through it to kind of cut it back. And now there's just like a million branches in our yard. And I'm like working and trying to church plant and trying to move into a house and trying to be a father and a husband. I just like the hau branches are laying there. And what you have is Uncle Ryan, Uncle Mike, and Uncle Lance, all of who are men who work and serve in many, many other capacities and they're not just chilling, they're busy, okay? And they give of their time and their energy to come load up all this stuff and take it to the dump. Wow! This is like a thing that we should celebrate. It's amazing. It is amazing, the service, the love of the body of Christ that the world sees. The world gets to see that in action. It's absolutely amazing. It's not a small thing. Picking up the sticks in our backyard is eternity shaping. Another example, Melissa's out of town right now. Melissa and the boys are out of town, and I haven't cooked once. When they go out of town, typically I kind of like isolate myself and read a lot, and I do things like eat Lucky Charms for dinner and stuff like that. And I haven't done any of that. It's like you guys are fighting over me. You're inviting me places. You're giving me food. Like it, and that's just like the grace of God in you, loving for and caring the body. We've experienced the list that I gave earlier. We've experienced all of those things. Meals brought to us, meals bought for us. We've had babysitters. We've been discipled. We've had new friendships. You've helped us move. You've cut our grass. I haven't been in the hospital yet, but I'm assuming when I do get in the hospital, you'll come visit me to save me from the nasty hospital coffee. I like spam musubis and akamai. And flowers. These are things that are worthy of celebration. These are things that are worthy of celebration. Don't dismiss small acts of service. Encourage one another in the service that you see. Encourage people when they come to the Saturday work days. VBS volunteers. There's a lot of work that goes into VBS. When Nick leads, the practice that goes into when the band plays, or the practice that goes in, the faithfulness, the faithful service of Auntie Amy and Auntie Danny playing piano and playing organ. Those are things that should not be overlooked or dismissed. Those are special things. And they all have eternal significance. And so the last two points here, the last two points of application, have to do with tying all of this into mission, tying all of this into the sermon series on mission. So the third point of application is you should share the gospel when loving community is noticed. When those on the outside see loving community happening, they see service happening, and your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your family who are not believing the gospel see that, you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. You have the opportunity to say, this is why this is happening. This is why people are serving. This is why I'm so loved. This is why our friendship runs so deep. Amen. When Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another," it really is an opportunity for us to do mission by fostering community. Community is inevitably missional. So look for opportunities to share the gospel. And the final point is, know that loving community inevitably produces mission. And this is a really important point for those of you who are here at KBC because of what we're currently doing. What we're currently doing is planning to launch a church to Waiahu, right? So that means that some of the people who are here now will not be here when we launch that church because they're leaving. So I've just preached a whole sermon on community and loving and building deep community, and now I'm going to leave. What? So what's going on here? If you mobilize 100 people to do a spectacular outreach event that reaches thousands and feeds them and heals them and cares for them, but that group of volunteers doesn't have love, it's just worthless. It's just worthless. You can pump a church plant full of tons of money, the craziest resources, lights and sound systems and stages and trailers and signs and banners, and you can pump all that stuff into a church plant. But if it's a group of people with no community, if it's a group of people that aren't living Ephesians 4, it's worthless. It's not going to go anywhere. Nothing will happen. If you're not sending people that you love, it will fail. But inverting that sentence is also true. Okay, so turning that sentence around is also true. You can't have loving community without it resulting in mission. If you have a loving community, it will inevitably result in mission. Beloved, there's a temptation to think that something like losing people because you send them on missions, losing people because you send them to church plant, losing people because you send them to support mission work or gospel work elsewhere is something that's going to hurt a church. That's a lie. Those things are a result of faithful community. Those things are a result of loving community. If you don't want your kids to grow up to be missionaries, just stop loving one another. If you don't want churches to be planted throughout Maui, if you don't want people to come to Christ because of mission work, just stop loving one another. I don't see that here. I don't see that here. You know, I visited here, I guess it was 3 years ago or so, with a pastor from Emmanuel in Louisville, Kentucky. And he had never been here before in his life, never been on Maui, never met any of you. And the second he walks in the door, he knows, man, there is life here. There is love here. There is faithfulness and discipleship and diligence to care for one another. There is rich community here. That's this church. And so don't be surprised when it results in mission. And just remember that mission is sacrificial. And Jesus' work on the cross, leaving the Trinity community and coming here to die on the cross to get us, he knows what he's asking. He knows the sacrifice that he's asking of you. He does. And he still calls you to that. So I just want to urge you, look for opportunities to love, celebrate opportunities to love, preach the gospel when that love is seen and noticed by the world, and know that loving community will result in mission. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing together. Pastor Jim will be in this room off to your left if you would like to talk or pray. I'll also be around after the service if you guys have any questions or would like to talk about anything. And so thank you for being here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the work that you did on the cross. We thank you for your love for us and how you have redeemed us and brought us into the family of God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us, Father. Help us to be on mission. Help us to do mission out of the overflow of love that we have for one another by the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would be with us now as we continue to sing and worship together. And we pray that you would even equip us to love one another in the next few minutes after church as we linger and interact with community. We pray all this in your name. Amen.